I want to thank you all for your patience. I know the hour is late, and the truth is we would never have organized this talk to be so late, but we're so deeply appreciative that Rabbi Kron is able to be with us. He had a bris in New York this afternoon and flew in at the first available opportunity. So thank you for your cooperation and your patience this evening. I want to begin by acknowledging Rabbi Gibber and Rabbi Rubovsky. This horrific tragedy within our community, this horrible, horrible nightmare of a week that has been, the tragic loss of a 12-year-old girl, a beautiful, pure, wholesome, innocent soul. There is no such thing as a silver lining, but it has revealed and it has uncovered and has allowed us to see something that we should have been cherishing all along, and that is the special nature of our community, the unity that we're capable of feeling and that we must continue to feel going forward. My colleagues are much more than colleagues. They are deep, deep friends, and this experience has only brought us closer. And I'm so deeply appreciative to Rabbi Gibber and to Rabbi Rubovsky for all that they do for our community. I look forward to working together only for simchas and happy occasions and to celebrate, please God, in the future. I want to thank Rabbi Gibber for helping coordinate with Rabbi Kron this evening and for hosting Rabbi Kron as well. It goes without saying that we continue to reel from this tragedy. It feels like it was just moments ago, hours ago, that we received the phone call or the text message or we became aware that a 12-year-old girl, a precious neshama, has been lost. The pain is still so acute. The grief is still so overwhelming. And it could not have happened to a more special family. As those who spent time in the Shiva home have come to learn and realize, and standing at this podium almost a week ago, Rabbi Stern and Denise and his family are incredible, special people. Tonight at the home, they spoke to two witnesses, two people from our community, who remain traumatized by having seen the entire horrific event unfold. And when this special man and special woman, who both happened, although we know no one happens to be somewhere, but happened to be there, left the room, Mike turned to Denise and said, Dr. Goldwasser is here, he heard it as well, he'll testify, I'm not exaggerating an iota. He said, we need to be here for those witnesses. They really went through a very difficult thing. We have to have them over. We have to lift their spirits. We're going to have to give them comfort because they're really going through a horrible time. What extraordinary, extraordinary people to think of others, even as they're going through this themselves. Now the truth is that Rabbi Kron is with us this evening, and he's here on his visit to Florida, a short visit, for two reasons. He's here in order to be a soothing salve on our open wound that is yet to even form a scab. But he's also here for a simcha. Tomorrow morning, please God, in this very room where a levaya for a young girl took place, tomorrow morning a bris for an 8-day-old beautiful baby boy. The bris should be Bismano Mirz Hashem. Rabbi Kron, please God, is here to be the mom. And I want to thank Dr. Freda and Donnie Cohn, who generously sponsored this talk this evening in honor of the birth of their new son, their children, in memory of their grandparents, and in memory of Shoshi Stern, of Shoshana Rochel, Bas Elimelech, Aleha Shalom. Two reasons. To comfort us on the loss of a 12-year-old girl, and to bring into the bris an 8-day-old boy. This is the dialectic, this is the paradox of what it means to be a Jew. To live in tragedy and joy, in sorrow and in bliss at the very same time. On Tisha B'Av itself, come Chatzos, we get up off the floor. Before Tisha B'Av is even over, we find a way to stand up and to sit in a regular chair. There is no one better, no one more appropriate, no one better positioned to help us both grieve and transition to celebration than Rabbi Pesach Kron. Rabbi Kron is not only a world-renowned mo'el, but Rabbi Kron is a world-renowned author, speaker, lecturer. He's a mentor to me, to Rabbi Gibber, both of us consider Rabbi Kron a teacher and a dear friend. But Brother Crone has historically been in communities, wherever they may be, at the right moment to say the right thing. And Rabbi Crone, we are desperate for your message and so grateful that you are here this evening. Thank you, Donnie and Freda. Thank you, Rabbi Crone. And please, God, may we gather in this room and in all of our homes with Rabbi Crone, with others, to celebrate only simchas in the future. Rabbi Pesach Crone.
It is a great honor to have been given this holy task. I hope that I can meet it, and I hope that tonight we'll be able to be inspired together. We've come together in a week of anguish and in a week of heartbreak. What happened this past week will affect all of you forever. As a New Yorker, I can tell you, 9/11 affected us and still affects us till this day. All those who live in Boston will be affected forever with what happened at the marathon just last week. And all of you in Boca will be affected forever by the sudden, terrible, tragic loss of that beautiful girl, Shoshi Stern. Last week here in Boca, the sun set prematurely, and it cast a pall of darkness on the entire community. And the shadows of this darkness spread across Jewish communities throughout the world. So many of us who don't live in Boca feel your pain and share your grief, because anyone who you speak to tells us about the greatness of Rabbi and Mrs. Stern. It's interesting, the Torah tells us that when Aaron HaKoyen lost his two children, his response was, Vayidaim Aaron. Aaron was quiet. Aaron was stoic. Aaron didn't show any outward emotion. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu said to all of Klal Yisrael, Va'acheichem, and all your brothers, Kol Beis Yisrael, Yivku es Hasreif HaShasorav. Maybe Aaron was stoic. Maybe Aaron was accepting, but all of Klal Yisrael was supposed to cry and supposed to mourn. As Rabbi Goldberg just mentioned, those people who have come to the Stern home see an incredible couple that's accepting and comforting to so many others who come. But our obligation is to cry and to mourn, because that's what a Jew does when another Yid is bitzar and in pain. It's interesting, why is it this way? Somebody once asked Rav Meir Shapiro and said, you know, there's a Gemara in Yevamos that seems to be racist. The Gemara in Yevamos quotes a pasuk, Yecheskel Lamed Dalet, pasuk Lamed Aleph. V'atein tzayni. Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, you are my sheep. Tzayn marisi, the sheep of my pasture. Adamatem. You are Adam, you are a man, you are a mensch. And the Gemara has a very interesting limud, a very interesting diuk. Atem kuruyin Adam. You as Jews are called Adam, mentioned. The ein oivdei kachavim kuruyin Adam. But the non-Jews are not called Adam. They are not called man or mentioned. And people asked Rav Meir Shapiro, how could the Gemara say that somebody who's not a Jew is not an Adam? Isn't that racist? And Rav Meir Shapiro gave a great answer, and all of us tonight know how true it is. And that is, when a little girl is tragically taken in Boca, people in New York, people in Philadelphia, people in Milwaukee are crying, people in Eretz Yisrael are crying, because we are all one person. But if something were to happen to a little girl in Alabama, in Dallas, they're going to say anything? If something happens to a girl in Maine, in California, they're going to say anything? A yid feels pain for another yid. That's what the Gemara means. We are all one person. Not that Chas v'Shalom, a non-Jew, is not a person. But Klal Yisrael is one unique person. As a matter of fact, there's a fabulous, very interesting Balaturin. The Balaturin tells us in the Pasuk, in Shemais Beis Pasuk Vav, we all know the story. Basya, the daughter of Parai, actually her name was Bisya. She sees the little boy in the basket, in the water. Vatiftach, let's watch the pasuk. Vatireu es hayeled, she sees the child. Vehine nar boicha, and the child is crying. Now the Baal HaTurim is puzzled. The pasuk tells us, Vatireu es hayeled, she saw the child. And then it says, Vehine nar boicha. The nar is older than a yeled, is crying. Why didn't the pasuk say, she saw the yeled, Vehine a yeled bocha, and the child is crying? So the Baal HaTurim has an interesting, innovative pshat. He said the one that was crying was not Moshe. It was his older brother, Aaron. Aaron saw that his brother was in trouble and he cried. That's why the pasuk says, Vatoymer, and she said, Miyaldei HaEvrim. This has got to be a Jewish child. When a child sees another child, and that second child is in pain, and the older child is crying, you know that's a Yiddish child. And that's why we cry. Because a Yid feels the pain of a fellow Jew. So that's why here, and all over the world, Yidden have been crying and feeling the heartbreak and the grief. You know, the pasuk tells us something about Eiv. Now, if this Gemara didn't say what I'm about to tell you, I would never have the courage to say such a thing, except the Gemara of Bava Basra tells us. Eiv lamed ches pasuk dalet. The Gemara says in Bava Basra, it says Zion, Hashem was addressed by Eiv. Eiv says to Hashem, Shema ruach sa'ara avra lefanecha, maybe a windstorm or whirlwind got over you and you got mixed up? Hashem, my name is Eiv, not Oyev. What, you got mixed up with the yud and the vav and the spelling of the words? You think I'm your enemy? How could you give me so much tzaris? How can anybody talk like that to Hashem? But obviously the Gemara says, Eiv asked that question. Hashem, what, you got mixed up? And you made a mistake? And you think my name is Oyev? I'm your friend. I've done everything you want. How could you give me so much tzaris? And the truth is, just as I was driving here, a fellow Yaakov Aster called me. Yaakov Aster is the editor of Zman magazine, a very close friend of mine. He said, I hear that you're going to speak in Boca. He said, I want you to know Rabbi Stern was my closest friend in high school. He's the reincarnation of Avraham Avinu. He goes out to people and is makar of them, even if they don't want to come to him. And he could not stop speaking about Rabbi and Mr. Stern. So Rabbi Stern could certainly ask this question, Hashem, how could you do this to me? All my life is dedicated, whether it's in Philadelphia, in Milwaukee, in Boca, all my life is dedicated to being makar of people. And what could Hashem answer Rabbi Stern if he asked that question? And he would answer him the same thing that he answered Eiv. Hashem says to Eiv, where were you when I created and I laid the foundations in this world? Hage, you tell me, im yodati bina, if you know my master plan. In other words, what Hashem was telling Eiv, that unless you were born the first day of creation, there's no way that you can understand this. There's a master plan, and only when Mashiach comes will we be able to understand it. And so Hashem was not angry at Eiv. Hashem explained to him, there's no way that a human being can understand it. And that's how we have to look at this terrible event that happened. There is absolutely no way that anybody can rationalize it. And it behooves us to understand something that I'm about to tell you. Something that happened in my neighborhood in Kew Gardens. In 1996, it was a terrible fire the day before Shiva Asa B'Tammuz. in the home of the Silbergleit family. Rachmana Litzlan, Mrs. Silbergleit, lost her mother in the fire. She lost a daughter, Chana Bela, in the fire. And Masha Miriam was burned severely. I remember I went to visit her in the Cornell burn unit in Manhattan. Rachmana Litzlan, she suffered for months. And then on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, she passed away. And now the whole community came to the Levaya for the funeral of Masha Miriam. It was Chol HaMoed Sukkos. You're not allowed to say a hesped. You can't say a eulogy on Chol HaMoed Sukkos. But Rabbi Arya Ginsberg got up and said something incredible. Rabbi Arya Ginsberg at the time had a daughter that was in Masha Miriam's class. And he got up and he said the following. He said, the Vilna Gaon asked a question. When Rabbi Akiva was tortured, when Rabbi Akiva was dying, Sarfei Malot Tzaku B'Mara, this is what we say on the Musaf on Yom Kippur. The holy angels, they cried out with bitterness, Zu Torah v'zu Schara? This is the Torah, this is the reward? Rabbi Akiva, the greatest of all? How could you let this happen to him? And listen to what Hashem says. Also, Basko Mishamayim, a voice came out of heaven and said, Eshma kol acher, if I hear one more voice, one more complaint, I'm going to bring back the world to emptiness, like it was in the beginning. What kind of an answer is that? Says the Vilna Gaon. It's a legitimate question. The Malachim said, Zu Torah v'zu Schara, that's what we can ask here in Boca as well. And Hashem says, if you say one more word, I'll bring back the world to Torah v'voyo, to emptiness. What does it mean? And the Vilna Gaon gives a beautiful parable. And he tells about a king who wanted to have the most beautiful suit made. And he found out that the best tailor in his country was a Jewish fellow, a Jewish tailor. The king couldn't stand Jews. He hated Jews. But what's he going to do? This tailor is the best. So he has no choice and he calls the tailor. And he says, listen, I want to have a suit like nobody ever saw before. The most beautiful suit in the world ever made. And the tailor says, Your Honor, I'll be happy to do it. And so he asks him for a certain amount of material and he makes him the suit. And 2 months later he comes back, he gives the king the suit. The suit fits him to a T. It is so gorgeous, it is so magnificent. He makes a big party. Everybody is coming to admire how the king looks so great. Now the queen, she hated Jews more than the king did. So she comes into her husband's room and she says, Your Honor, you really do look great, but I want you to know that tailor is a ganav. The tailor is a robber. She says, what are you talking about? She says, how much material did you give him? You gave him a lot of material. It's true, he made the suit. But come on, he cut that away, the extra material, and he kept it for himself. He didn't return it to you. Look at the suit. It's not as big as all that material that you gave him. And the king says, oh my goodness, you're right. I can't believe it. And he calls in the tailor and he says to the tailor, you're a robber. You're a thief. I gave you so much material and now you made the suit and you kept the extra material for yourself? So the tailor says, Your Honor, do me a favor. Go into the other room, get back into your regular suit. I want to show you something. Take off this suit. Takes the suit and he puts it on the table and he starts cutting it. He says, what are you doing? He says, I want to show you something. He starts showing him how the pocket is double lined and how the seamless belt fits just perfect, the seamless waistline, and how the cuffs are doubled and tripled and everything is double and triple lined, and that's why everything fits so perfect. And the king starts yelling at him, saying, what are you doing? You're ruining the suit. He said, yeah, but now that I've taken it apart, measure it and you'll see that it's all there. And that's what Hashem said. If you say one more word, I'll bring back the world to Toyo Bavoyo. That's what the Torah says. That's what the world was before Hashem created anything. And that's what Hashem is saying. If you say one more word, I'll bring back the world and then you'll see the master plan. Then you're going to understand. But until then, nobody can understand. I want to tell you a very painful story that happened with me. Those of you who know me personally know that my father passed away when I was only 21. I'm the oldest of 7 children. I knew already that my father was sick. I was always learning Mila even as a child. But then as he got more and more ill, he had Nebuchadnezzar Machla. He began training me very seriously. I went to hospital training. And then one day, Nebuchadnezzar was taken to the hospital near Washington Heights. My father had been a Talmud of Rav Shimon Schwab when Rav Shimon Schwab was a Rebbe in the Yisrael. And so my brother, Rav Kalman, and I, we stayed in Rav Schwab's home for Shabbos. After Musaf, we went to the hospital, we come back, and we're sitting at the Suda with Rav Schwab. And Rav Schwab says to me, "How's your father?" So I said to him, "I have betochen, I have faith that he'll be well." And Rav Schwab got very serious with me. And he taught me a lesson for life. And he said, "Betochen in Hashem does not mean that your father's going to get well. Betochen, faith in God, means that you understand that God has a master plan and He knows what He's doing. But not that everything is going to happen good. Bad things happen. Anybody who says bad things don't happen hasn't read what went on here in Boca. Terrible things happen. So what's betochen? Betochen means that we have faith that God knows why He's doing it. And that hopefully one day we'll understand it, and that's why we get together to give each other chizuk so we shouldn't be broken. Betochen doesn't mean that everything is good. At the end of time, we'll find out why it had to happen. But until then, we face the reality that difficult things happen. I once saw something fascinating. The word kever, which is grave, kuf, beis, resh, is the same letters as boiker, morning. A new horizon, a new day. And the way a yid is supposed to look at it is maybe someone, Nebuch, has to be in a kever, in a grave. And that's why we look at it as so sad. But for that person, it's boiker. It's a new time. It's a new period. It's a new horizon. For the nifter or the nifteres, it's boiker. For us, it's kever. I want to share with you a story. I can't believe that this woman allows me to use her name. She's a neighbor of mine. Her name is Mrs. Gitti Lipsius. Listen to this story, and this will give us a new perspective. Gitti Lipsius is the daughter of Rav Gershon Yankelevitz, who is a great Talmud Chacham. Gitti Lipsius had a number of children, and then she was waiting to have another child, and finally she became pregnant, and she had a child. She carried the child full term, a full 9 months, and Rahmanul Itzlan, the baby was born, not alive. She was waiting for this child for years. She went full term with the pregnancy, had no idea that this was about to happen. And she was absolutely destroyed. She could not find herself. She just went around in a daze. And one day her father, who had lost everyone in the Holocaust, and when he remarried, he had a 4-month-old child who passed away from a crib death. One day her father calls her, Rabbi Yankelevitz, and he says, "Gitti, how are you doing?" She says, "How I'm doing? I'm doing awful. I can't find myself. I feel terrible. I'm just beside myself with grief." And listen to what he said to her. He said, "The first thing that you have to know is that you will never be the same. You are a new person now. You have to accept the newness of your life. Learn to live with it. Learn to accept it. And then you'll be able to go on with your life. You will never be the same. And that's what you have to take into your heart. And once you accept that you will never be the same, you can go on and live your new life. Learn and accept your new situation, and then you'll be able to grow from it." And she told me, "My father, who went through so much, taught me that a person who goes through a difficult situation has to learn to accept the new person, the new you." And she said, "Once I was able to accept my newness, my situation that would never change, that's when I became liberated, and that's when I was able to go on with life." And that's what we have to learn to accept in Boca. We will never be the same. And once we can learn to accept that and live with that, in this newness, we can now grow and see how we can go on in life. So So let me tell you how to go on in life with this new situation. A number of months ago, I got a call from a man by the name of Rabbi Yisrael Rosenfeld. Rabbi Yisrael Rosenfeld, for many, many years, was a wonderful teacher, a wonderful principal, a wonderful mechanech in Denver, Colorado. I personally have a great debt of gratitude to him because he was the teacher of my wife. My wife, Miriam, grew up in Denver. He was her teacher for many years, and eventually he became the principal in Hillel Academy. He calls me up, he says, Rabbi Krohn, you know my sons live in the five towns, and you've done many grandsons for me, but now I had my first great-grandson. Please come and do the bris for my first great-grandson, and Rabbi Feiner Shul in the five towns, in Far Rockaway. I said, Rabbi Rosenfeld, what's the question? I'll be honored. And I came early that day, and before davening, he says to me, yeah, I want to show you this becher, this Kiddush cup that we're going to use. It's very, very special to me. I said, why is it so special? He said, because when my parents got married in Chust, in Hungary, the Satmar Rebbe, Rabbi Yoel, gave them this Kiddush cup as a wedding gift. I said, wow, that's very special. That's very nice. He said, no, but there's much more to it than that. He said, you know, I was in Auschwitz. I said, what? I thought you were from Denver, Colorado. He said, no, I came as a young man. But I grew up in Chust. He said, let me tell you what happened when I was 15 years old. When I was 15 years old, the Germans, Yimach Shemam, they surrounded Chust and they made it into a ghetto. And we knew that in 4 days we were going to be deported. My parents thought we were going to be deported deep into Hungary. Nobody imagined that we were going to be deported to Auschwitz. But even as a 15-year-old, I understood that they would not let us take our valuables. So I said to my father, please, let me take the valuables of our family. I will bury it someplace, and maybe one day we'll be able to come back here. And so I took the atara of my father's talis, I took my mother's candlesticks, the leichter, I took my father's pocket watch, and I took the becher. And I ran behind the grandmother's house where they had chickens there. And the earth was very soft, and with my hands, I dug up as deep as I could. I dug out the ground, and I put the atara of my father's talis, my mother's candlesticks, the pocket watch, and the becher. And I covered it up, hoping that one day I'd be able to come back. And 4 days later, we were deported to Auschwitz. And I was there a year and a half. My father was killed. My brothers were killed. The only ones that survived were me, my sister, and my elderly mother. And it took me months to get back to Chust. And when I finally came back to Chust, I ran into the house where I grew up and they threw me out. And they said, get out! You don't belong here! We'll call the police! And I was terrified. I was barely 19 years old at the time. And they're going to call the police. So I ran quickly behind my grandmother's house and I tried to figure out where I buried those items. And I imagined where I buried it. I took a piece of wood because now the earth was hard and I started digging and digging. And sure enough, I was able to find those four items. I found the atara of my father's talis. I found my mother's candlesticks. I found the pocket watch. And the becher was flat because that was on top and people had stepped on it. So I took it to a silversmith eventually and we remolded it. And he said, this cup, we have used it for every bris in the family, for every wedding. Today, we're going to use it for the first time for a great-grandson. That's why it's so special. I took the becher from him and I kissed it. And I said, Rabbi Rosenfeld, I want you to give me this becher before the bris, because today I want to speak before the bris, not after the bris. And before they even brought in the baby, I held the becher up to everyone. And I said, I want to tell you the story about this becher. And I said to them, after I told them the whole story, that I believe this becher represents Klal Yisrael. This becher was stepped on. This becher was trampled on. This becher was given up for lost. Just like Klal Yisrael. We've been thrown out of so many countries. We've been given up for dead. We've been hurt and beaten in pogroms. But here we are, stronger than ever. And here's the becher. This becher represents Klal Yisrael. And I said, to me, it would seem this Kodesh Shel Bracha is so special that after the bris, everybody should line up and take a drink of the wine of this Kodesh Shel Bracha. And sure enough, after the bris, 20 people lined up and everybody drank from that cup of blessing. Everybody drank some wine from that cup of blessing. And that's what I believe
Each and every one of us has to do. Each and every one of us. I was wondering what happened. Thank you so much. Each and every one of us must become this Koisha Bracha. Listen to how Rav Shamsham Rafal Hirsch understands something. The Pasuk tells us in the beginning of Lech Lecha, Hashem says, Lech Lecha, Avram, go from your land, Umar Labatacha. And then in the next Pasuk he tells us, he says, Ve'eschol Goy Godel, I will make you into a great nation. Va'gadlo Shemecha Ve'heyei Bracha. And you will be a blessing. Rav Shamsham Rafal Hirsch says, many people misunderstand that. Many people think it means that you'll be big and famous. Rav Shamsham Rafal Hirsch writes, these two words are the whole task of what a Yid is supposed to do. Every Yid, Avram included, Ve'heyei Bracha, become a blessing. A Yid is supposed to try to inspire others. A Yid is supposed to take his talents and give to others. A Yid is supposed to be a cup of blessing. And that's our obligation. From tonight on, every one of us must make a commitment. We will be a cup of blessing to the rest of Klal Yisrael. Every one of us here has certain talents. I see people in the audience that are so accomplished. I'm sure all of you are accomplished. I just don't know all of you. Every one of you should look into your hearts tonight and feel, how can I be a blessing? And so you may ask, how could you be a blessing? It's such a noble cause to do. Such a noble thing to aspire to. And I'll tell you how you could become a cup of blessing. All who live in New York will never, ever forget January 2009. On that day, a plane, U.S. Air, flight 1549, took off from LaGuardia Airport. The pilot was a man by the name of Chesley Sullenberger. Sullenberger sounds Jewish, but he's not Jewish. A brilliant, capable pilot. All of you who have ever flown out of LaGuardia know it takes less than a minute to get over the George Washington Bridge. As he was flying out of LaGuardia, two flocks of birds were sucked in by the engines, and he realized that he had no power. And he radios back to LaGuardia, and he says, I have no power. I've got to land someplace. And they said, turn around the plane. We'll clear all the runways. You'll come back to LaGuardia. He says, I don't even have enough power to get back. He's at the George Washington Bridge. He can't even get back. So they said, coast to Teterboro. Teterboro's in New Jersey. It's a small airport. We'll clear the runways. He says, I can't even make it there. So he had two choices. Either he could land on the West Side Highway or on one of the streets of Manhattan. Not only would he kill everybody on board, but he would probably kill many people on the ground, or else he would try to land in the water. Now he knew very well, because he's a brilliant aviation historian, he knew the only way that you can land that plane is if you land it perfectly level, that both wings hit the ground at the exact same moment. Because there had been others who tried to land on water and the plane was not even, and the wing snapped off, it exploded, and everybody was killed. So with tremendous concentration and tremendous siyata d'shmaya, he said three words, brace for impact. And he somehow, miraculously, was able to land that plane on the water. To me, one of the greatest pictures ever taken is this picture right here. I don't know if you can all see it. All those people, once they landed on the water, they were on the wing. I know if I was on that wing, I would have slipped right into the water. I don't understand how they stood there in that freezing weather in the water and didn't slip off the wing. But he saved every single person. He was the last one off the plane. Many people know this story. But what most people don't know is that the next year, in 2010, on that day in January, they brought him back on the anniversary. And they interviewed him. And they said, Captain Sullenberger, tell us, how did you do it? How did you not lose yourself? How did you get that talent and that concentration that you were able to save everyone? Listen to what he said. It's going to change your life forever. He said, when I was a little boy, my father died suddenly in a terrible, terrible way, which I can't even describe. He described it, but I can't describe it in the Beis Medrash. He said, I was so lonely. I was so broken. I felt such anguish. I never thought I would get over it. And as I was flying over the George Washington Bridge, I thought about my father. And I thought about the pain that I went through as a child. And I realized that if I don't land this plane absolutely perfect, hundreds, if not thousands, of the friends and the survivors and the relatives, not the survivors, the friends and the relatives of these people on board, they will go through what I went through. And when I was a teenager, I swore to myself that I would never allow anyone, if I had it in my power, to go through what I went through. And because I thought of all the pain and the anguish that they would go through, that's how I had that concentration. And that's how I was able to land that plane. And that's the lesson for all of us. None of us would have wanted what happened last week should happen. But every single one of you will now become the Koisha Bracha. Because now you will feel pain for other people as you never felt it before. Now you will become compassionate people. You will do chesed. You will become that Koisha Bracha because you will remember this terrible week and you will understand what it means when a community gets together. And you will understand what it means to give chizuk to one each other. And all of us will become that Koisha Bracha because of what we went through this past week. Let me give you an example. There's a fellow in England that I know who has the worst job in Klal Yisrael. That's being the head of a tuition committee. Nothing worse than that. You have to argue with every person for the tuition. They're going on vacation. They have an SUV. But somehow they don't have enough money for the school. So it's a terrible job. You know how the person gets the job. He doesn't show up to the meeting and he's voted in. Nobody would accept it if he was at the meeting. So what happens? This fellow tells me that a couple years ago, it was Erev Pesach, 2 days before Yontif, and he calls a wealthy fellow. And he says, listen, you know you owe us £2,000. Please, come and give us the money. We need it for the rebbeim, we need it for the teachers, for the principals. You know you have the money. And he says, you're right, I'm so negligent, I'm sorry, I'll be at your home this afternoon. The fellow told me he waited for the fellow, the guy never showed up. He could not believe it. The next day was already Erev Yontif. He didn't call him. He was so upset. He waited a few weeks. It was now a week or two before Shavuos. And he calls the guy. He says, I don't understand you. You promised me that we would get the money from you. I had to borrow money the last minute to pay all the teachers and the principals and everything. How could you not show up? He says, I did show up. What are you talking about? I said, what do you mean you showed up? He said, I was outside your house. I couldn't park. The street was very narrow. I saw your son. I gave him the envelope. It had £2,000 in it. It was an unmarked envelope. He said he was going to go in and give it to you. He said, what are you talking about? My son is 7 years old. You gave a seven-year-old kid £2,000 in an unmarked envelope? He never told me anything about that. I'm going to go ask him. He goes, he runs to his child. He says, do you remember a few weeks ago somebody gave you an envelope with £2,000 in it? He says, Daddy, I don't know what you mean. I don't remember. He comes back, he says, listen, I just spoke to my son. He doesn't know anything about it. I don't want to take you to Din Torah, but I'm going to go up and down the block. Many religious people, if somebody found it, you know, I'll let you know. But otherwise, we're going to have to go to a Rav to work this out. Because I claim I never got it. You claim that you gave it over. He goes up and down the block. Finally, he comes to one house. He says, excuse me, sir, did you a few weeks ago find an envelope with money? He says, what do you mean, £2,000? He says, how do you know? He says, well, you won't believe what happened. He said, that day I was laid off from my job. I didn't even know how I was going to go home and tell my wife that we have no money for Yontif and that I had no job. I'm walking just around the house. I just can't even go in. All of a sudden, I see a white envelope. I open it up, £2,000. It's unmarked. I thought it was one minute Shemayim. I couldn't believe it. It's unmarked right on my lawn. And that's the money that I used for Yontif. But now that you tell me that it's your money, it's the yeshiva's money? What's the question? Of course I'll pay back. I can't pay it back all at one time. I'll pay it in increments. Well, he calls back this fellow. He says, you won't believe it. There's a guy who found the money. Listen to what this fellow says. Tell him that he could keep the money. I know what he went through. I know what he's going through. I was once in that position. I'll bring you the money, $2,000 later today. And that day, he brought the $2,000. Why did he give that money to that person because he was a Kesha Bracha. Because he went through a terrible experience. And because of that terrible experience that he went through, he learned from it. And he was able to give out to others. And that's how we grow. From adversity, we grow by becoming more compassionate. From pain, we learn to feel the pain of others. You know, this is a moment of growth. Not only because of what happened. The Bnei Yisoscha tells us something very interesting. He says, why did Hashem make it? We have Sfira. We have the days of Sfira. Why don't we say Shechiyonu when it comes to Sfira? After all, any mitzvah that we do periodically, matzah, megillah, shofar, we always say Shechiyonu. He says, you know why we don't say Shechiyonu? Because the main thing is not the counting of the days of Sfira. The main thing is to get to Shavuos. It's a question of not only anticipation, but we have to grow during these days of Sfira. That's why we count 1 to 49. Otherwise, we should count. Imagine if I told you you won a lottery. And you're going to get it in 49 days. How would you count? 48, 47, 46, 4 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 weeks. So if we're waiting for the great Yontif of Shavuos, that's what we're going to say, Shechiyonu, we should count 49 to 1. He says, no, this is the time of growth. Growth. Higher and higher. And then when you reach what you're supposed to reach, then you make the Shechiyonu. So how do we grow? What are we supposed to grow? In which way? And I'll tell you. Imagine you were Rabbi Akiva. Think for a moment. You were Rabbi Akiva. You have 24,000 Talmidim, and they all died within a period of 33 days. That's on the average of 727 Talmidim a day who died. Imagine you're Rabbi Akiva. They call you, come to Yerushalayim, Rebbe, that great Talmud Chacham, that young guy, the Ben Yochanan, he just died. Please, give a eulogy, give a hesped. He finishes. They say, Rebbe, you got to come to Bnei Brak. That guy who just got engaged, he was such a great Talmud Chacham. Please, come and give a hesped. He finishes in Yerushalayim. He finishes in Bnei Brak. Rebbe, you got to come to Ashkelon. You got to come to Ashdod. Every day. What would you do if you were Rabbi Akiva? Most of us would say, hey, listen, I'm out of here. Hashem, obviously you don't like me. You don't like my Torah. I'm finished. Obviously you get somebody else. I'm not the one to teach Torah anymore. Obviously you don't like me and you don't like my Talmidim. Look at what you did. But what does Rabbi Akiva do? You know what the Gemara tells us? An amazing thing. Rabbi Akiva takes 5 Talmidim and he says to them, Tenu da'atchem. Give, pay attention. Let's not be like those Talmidim who didn't give covered one to the other. Let's change. And let's build. And with these 5 Talmidim, he builds. And then the Medrash tells us, Umole kol Eretz Yisrael Torah. He filled the whole Eretz Yisrael with Torah. You know what you learn from Rabbi Akiva? You do not get broken. You may see devastation. You may see desolation. You may see destruction, but a yid does not give up. You pick yourself up from the floor and you build. And that's what Boca has to do. And that's what Boca's gonna do. Because you can all build just like Rabbi Akiva built. A person should never be so despondent that they can't go on building. That's what we learn from Rabbi Akiva. And that's what we have to learn. Every one of us can become that Kesha Bracha. In the time of Sfira, we learn from Rabbi Akiva. Just want to tell you something. It's a little light, but you'll get the message. Incredible. You see, Rabbi Akiva was very positive. The Gemara tells us he once saw a fox coming out of the Beis HaMikdash. All the other Talmidim, all the Rabbanim were crying. Look at that, Nebach. From the Kutchik Kutchim, a fox is going. And what does he say? He says, if that prophecy came true, the bad prophecy, the good prophecy is also going to come true. And what's the good prophecy? That there will be men and women walking with canes in Yerushalayim. They'll live to a ripe old age. Little boys and little girls will play in the street. Rabbi Akiva taught us, you never let a situation get you down. We cry, we mourn, but we build. Just a few weeks ago, there was a fundraising seminar. Now, I'm not a fundraiser, but every once in a while, if you're a public figure, you've got to raise money for the tzibur, whether it's for people in Eretz Yisrael, or whether it's for a shul, or for a school. So I felt bad that I didn't know about this in advance, and I read up on that seminar. It was a one-day seminar. And they had the best fundraisers in America. The guys from High Lifeline, the guys from Or Sameach and Eshat Torah. You know, all these guys who have war stories and all these guys who know how to fundraise. Then one guy got up. It's amazing. And he said like this. There was a big backboard and he put this up. I hope everybody can see this. SW to the third power slash N. Very intriguing to put up on a big board. SW to the third power slash N. What was this? And he's talking and everybody's waiting for him to say, what is this? And he says, this is what fundraising is all about. And I say, after you'll hear it, this is what life is all about. This is what he said fundraising is all about. Some will, some won't. So what? Next. Isn't that incredible? Some will, some won't. So what? Next. And that's what life is all about. You're looking to get a job. Some will hire you, some won't. So what? Next. This is Rabbi Akiva. This is Boca. Bad things happen. Good things happen. So what? Next. We go on with life. We don't let life destroy us. You're trying to raise money for the shul. This rich guy, he doesn't even know what to do with his money. And he doesn't want to give you. And you're so upset. How can he not give? Guy Davin's here. And he's giving money, you know, for art museums. Or some other, I don't want to say what. Right? We all are confronted by these type of people. So what? Next. You don't give up. That's what we got to learn tonight. We don't get destroyed just like Rabbi Akiva didn't get destroyed. You can see the fox coming out of the Beis HaMikdash, but you have a positive attitude. And here's another way that we can grow. You know, the B'nai Yisoscha tells us an amazing thing. The B'nai Yisoscha tells us that in the Mishnah and Avos, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was sitting with his Talmidim and he said to them, tell me, what is the best midah? What is the best characteristic that we should all have? And one said, you should have an ayin toiv, a good eye, don't be jealous of others. Others have more talent, more funds, whatever. Don't be jealous, be happy for other people. Be a good friend. And then finally, Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch says, Rebbe, you know what I think? Everybody should have a lev toiv, a good heart. And he said, you know something? You are right. That's what everybody should have. Because if you have a good heart, then everything is included. You'll be a good friend, and you'll be a good neighbor, and you'll have a good eye. Fine, simple Mishnah. Listen what the B'nai Yisoscha does with this. He asks a question, why do we have Sfira 49 days? Could have been 39, could have been 59, could have been 20. What's 49? And he says, Lev is Begamatria 32. Toiv is Begamatria 17. 32 and 17 is 49. You know why? Because every day we have to go higher to get that Lev Toiv. Derech Eretz Kodma LaTorah. That's how we have to grow tonight. We have to think, how are we growing as we approach Shavuos? We spoke about not being destroyed by being like Rabbi Akiva. And now we speak about having that Lev Toiv. And it's interesting, after Lev comes Lag BaOmer, those are the beginning, the days of Toiv. Let me tell you what it means to be a Lev Toiv. Incredible. This story happened in England. The boy was learning in Gateshead Yeshiva. He was learning there for 3 years, and then he decided he's going to go to Eretz Yisrael. So they made him a Sudas Preda. A Sudas Preda is like a goodbye party. This kid was a panic. Very, very funny. Everybody loved him. And they knew his speech would be special. Nobody imagined how special it would be. He gets up at the speech and he says, Rabbeisai, all of us know that our dear Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Avram Gurwitz, is a great Talmud Chacham. But none of you know what kind of great Balmidas and great Lev Toiv he has. He says, I want to tell you a story about the Rosh Yeshiva that he himself doesn't even realize. And he tells this story. He says, you know, when I first came to Gateshead 3 years ago, I was here maybe 1 or 2 days, I didn't know anybody. I knew 2 or 3 guys and somehow we got into a fight and they started chasing me. It was lunchtime. I ran into the Beis Medrash. I thought nobody would be there lunchtime, but there were a lot of guys learning there. So I was embarrassed. And these guys are chasing me. So I ran to the back of the Beis Medrash. They have an alcove there and you can walk through. And there was the Oitzah HaSvarim, the library. I ran into the library. I locked the door. And these guys are banging, let us in, let us in. And I said to them, what are you crazy? They said, no, we need a safer. You need a safer, my foot. You just want to beat me up. Get out of here. Okay. I was there for a few minutes. A few minutes later, there's a knock on the door. Soft knock. I say, who is it?
A voice says, it's the Rosh Yeshiva.
Oh, the Rosh Yeshiva. You're not the Rosh Yeshiva.
He says, no, I need a sefer.
Yeah, you need a sefer. Come on, it's you guys. You're just imitating the Rosh Yeshiva.
Okay. He waits a few minutes. Soft knock again. Says, who is it? Said, it's the Rosh Yeshiva.
Come on, I told you, get out of here. You know, you're just trying to beat me up. You don't need no sefer. You're just imitating the voice of the Rosh Yeshiva.
After the third time, when there was the knock, he began to think, oh my gosh, what if it really is the Rosh Yeshiva? So he opens the door slowly, and watch this. He opens the door slowly, and he sees the Rosh Yeshiva standing like this, and the Rosh Yeshiva walks into the room so that this guy can run out, and he won't see the Rosh Yeshiva's face, and the Rosh Yeshiva won't see his face. And he said, Rosh Yeshiva, till this day you don't know that it was me. But I just want to tell you, had you seen my face, I would have left the yeshiva the next morning from humiliation, and I would have lost out 3 years of learning at Gateshead. That's a Lev Tov. That's what we have to learn. Derech Eretz Kodma L'Torah. That's the growing process. To be sensitive to another person's feelings and to validate another person's feelings. And so tonight, I would like to share with you something that we can do for Shoshi Stern. And what we can do for the family. The Chofetz Chaim writes in a sefer called Avas Chesed. He tells us how great it is to do something. What kind of great chesed it is to do for the neshama of someone who passed away. He talks about a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother. If somebody donates a sefer and puts their name in it, that's L'Zeicha Nishmas, this and this person, then it's a schus for the neshama of that person. Because people say, look at the friends this person had. Look at the family this person had. And so the Chofetz Chaim in Sefer Avas Chesed, when he's talking about doing favors, he talks about how important it is to do something for those who have passed away. And that's what we're going to learn tonight, how to do something for that family. How to do something for Shoshi Stern, how to be a Lev Tov. But I want to give you a background first. It's very interesting. The Gemara tells us in Menachos, Chayiv Odom Levorech Me'a Brachas. A person is supposed to make 100 brachas a day. And Mefarshim asks, where does this come from? And Chazal teaches us something frightening. In the time of David HaMelech, young people were passing away. 100 people were dying a day, some old but many young. And they went to David HaMelech and they said, Rebbe, what can we do? How can we stop this terrible plague? And Chazal teaches that by Ruach HaKodesh, only through Ruach HaKodesh, was David HaMelech able to figure out that because people were not grateful to Hashem for all the good that they had. And he said, we must begin making brachas. Every time you say a bracha, you're saying thank you to Hashem. And that's why he said a person should try to make 100 brachas every day. People in Klal Yisrael undertook that. And the Magefa stopped. So I want to share with you an amazing story of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Now, everybody knows Rav Moshe Feinstein was a Litvisher Rosh Yeshiva, but this is a Hasidish story of Rav Moshe Feinstein. You won't believe it. There was a family that had a young husband. He was in his early 40s. And he was very, very sick. And he needed a very serious operation, and the doctor said they cannot make this operation unless they get a higher authority that will agree to it. Because they were afraid that the operation was so serious he wouldn't even get off the table. So the doctor says to the young wife, who's a mother of children, you've got to get a higher authority than me. And he meant go to another doctor to give us permission to do the operation. Now, she heard the word higher authority. Her husband, when he was 20, learned in Tiferes Yerushalayim by Rav Moshe Feinstein. So she decides she's going to go to Rav Moshe. So she calls a doctor. She says, I'm going to the higher authority. He says, what university are you going to? Which doctor are you calling? She says, well, it's not exactly a doctor. So what does that mean? I'm going to a rabbi. You got to be kidding. You're going to a rabbi to ask him whether your husband should have this serious operation? He says, yeah, I trust him. She says, do you mind if I come? I got to see this. So listen to this. This doctor goes with the young woman and her father, and they come to Rav Moshe Feinstein in the Lower East Side.
And the doctor walks in, Rav Moshe gives him tremendous amount of COVID, and he asks him all about the illness, and he asks all the questions. And then finally the mother says, Rosh Hashiva, my husband used to learn in Tiferes Yerushalayim. And Rav Moshe is trying to remember, who is this boy? It's 20 years ago. And he just can't picture who the boy is. And the mother says, I have a picture of my husband, of what he looked like in those days. And she takes out the picture, Rav Moshe takes a look at it, and suddenly he remembers who this kid is, and he starts crying. He's crying from the pain of what that family is going through. And when he begins to cry, the doctor turns to the wife and said, now I know why he can make that decision. And listen to what Rav Moshe said. Rav Moshe said they should have the operation, but before the operation, he should make a Kabbalah, he should undertake that from now on he's going to say brachos out loud so that people should answer amen and others should say brachos so he should answer amen. Why? Listen to what Rav Moshe said. He said the word amen, aleph mem nun, is equal 91, and the word malach, mem lamed aleph chof, an angel that protects, is equal to 91. Every time you say amen to a bracha, every time you say amen, you create a malach, and this malach will protect him. And sure enough, he made this Kabbalah, and he lived for 6 years afterwards. The doctors didn't think he would live a day. And so perhaps what we should undertake tonight is to start making brachas out loud. And we're going to call this program Brachas for Sashi. Brachas for Sashi. That's what we should do. And I have brought a gift for every single one of you. You'll be able to get one per family, and if you don't have enough, I will send to Rabbi Goldberg and Rabbi Gibber and Rabbi Rubofsky. Did I say the name right? And there will be a chart that you'll all be able to get. Watch this DVD on the importance of making 100 brachas a day. From now on tonight, let us make brachas out loud. Amen is equal malach. The malachim will protect us. The malachim will protect Shashi in Shemayim. That's what we can do for the family. This lev toy, this good heart. Every time we say a bracha, let's make sure that our children do it. The children will do it quicker than the adults. And once your children and grandchildren do it, we will do it. And if we begin making brachas, and we'll call this program Brachas for Sashi, we will begin healing. We will begin protecting ourselves. We will begin protecting the Heilige Neshama of that child who's boiker, who is now in a new place on a higher horizon. I just want to end with this thought. We'll review and end with a great story. Listen to this. It's not to be believed. The Zohar HaKodesh tells us that there's a deeper meaning when Hashem discusses with Avram Avinu. Lech lecha, Hashem tells him. Go. Go. Lech lecha me'artzecha. And the Zohar HaKodesh says, these are the words that Hashem says to our neshama before we are born. Lech lecha, go my child. Go from this place in heaven. Go to the world. Lech lecha is begamatria 100. Make 100 brachas. Every bracha that you make is a mafteach, he writes. It's a mafteach, it's a key to success. It's a key to shefa bracha of blessing. We don't realize the importance of a bracha. We don't realize the importance of saying thank you to Hashem. That's what's going to protect us. That's what's going to protect the Holy Neshama. And so tonight, watch part of this DVD. There's for adults and there's for children. There are many, many wonderful things. You have Rabbi Friend speaking, Rabbi Reisman, and others. Just a beautiful idea. It'll give us an awareness of what it means to say Amen and what it means to say a bracha. So we've come full circle. Lech lecha. Hashem said to him, but then Hashem said to Avram, v'yei bracha. Become a blessing. And perhaps we have a new taich. V'yei bracha. Start making brachas out loud. That's why we came into this world. To make a connection to Hashem. And that's how we can grow. And that's how we can feel that we are coming back to ourselves. Coming back closer to Hashem. So let's review everything that we said, and we'll end with a great thought. Remember we said, Vayidim Aaron. Aaron was quiet. It's the sterns that are giving comfort to others, but we are obligated to mourn. Odom Atem. Why, as Rav Meir Shapiro said, we are all one person. That's why not only people in Boca mourn, but people all over the Jewish world mourn. V'hine nar boicha. That child is crying. That's the right way to mourn. A Jew mourns for another Jew, no matter where they are. Iyov asked Hashem, what do you think? I'm your enemy? And what did Hashem say? There's a master plan. You can't understand it. David HaMelech was able to figure out why people were dying, Baruch HaKodesh, but we can't understand it. And we'll never be able to understand it. And we have to learn to understand that only if we were at the beginning of time would we understand what Hashem's plan is. Eventually, in the time of Mashiach, we'll understand. Let's remember, Betochen doesn't mean that things will always be good. Betochen means that we have faith in Hashem, that He knows what He's doing. It may be a kever for all of us. We look at it as a grave, but it's really a boiker, a higher horizon for the one that passed away. Let's remember what Rabbi Yankelevitz told his daughter. It's a new you, accept it, learn to live with it, and you'll be able to grow, and you'll be liberated. Let's make a commitment tonight. We're going to be that Kesha Bracha. We're going to look deep into our lives and see what troubles we have had and how we overcame them and help other people. The people in Boca will become the greatest Rachmonim. They will have the most compassion for other people wherever you go in the world. You'll always remember this week. And you'll remember the Achdus. And you'll remember the pain. And you'll remember how you helped and you were helped. And then you'll be able to reach out and you'll become that Kesha Bracha. Let's remember that's how Captain Sullenberger did it. Because he remembered the pain of what it meant to be alone. And that's why with great concentration he was able to save the anguish of the relatives and survivors of 150 people who were on his plane. Let's remember that person in London who paid the tuition, who gave that person, the poor person, the 2,000. Why? Because he understood what he went through. Let's become like Rabbi Akiva in the days of Sfira, not to give up. Of course, we've seen desolation, destruction, and such sadness. But we have to be like Rabbi Akiva. We don't get up. We don't give up. We stand up and we build. What do we build? As we said, some will, some won't. So what? Next, you go on with life. You mourn, you feel sad, but you're not broken. A yid never should be broken. Let's get that leif toiv. That's what the 49 days of Sfira are all about. Let's remember the sensitivity of that great Rosh Hashiva, Rav Avram Gurowitz. Let's remember what the Chofetz Chaim tells us in Avas Chesed. If you do something for the neshama of a person, the neshama goes higher every day. How are we going to do that? Let's say brachas out loud. It's not a difficult thing to undertake. It's such a beautiful thing. It'll make us aware of Hashem's presence. It'll make us aware of the goodness that we have in life. Let's call it brachas for Shoshi. We'll start tonight when you go home. No matter what you're eating, say the brachas out loud. And if nobody's there, say it out loud as well, so you get used to doing it. And finally, lech lecha. Lech lecha. That's what the Zohar says. Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, but Hashem says to every neshama, lech lecha b'gematria 100. You're going out of heaven, you're going into the world. Make sure you open up those 100 keys to brachas. I just want to end with this story, which is not easy to listen to, but is a great and elevating story. I had a friend in Detroit. His name was Elia Schoenig. Elia had a son, Chesky. In 1996, Chesky Schoenig, shortly after his bar mitzvah, came down with a terrible, terrible illness of leukemia. Now, he had had leukemia as a child when he was 19 months, and it went into remission, and for all the years, he was cleared of it. But now Nebuch, it came back. It came back with a virulence shortly after his bar mitzvah. And he told me he was just devastated and broken. And one day a fellow comes over to him and it says, Chesk, Elia, you have nothing to worry about. Your son is going to be okay. And he was angry. Who are you? What are you, God? You know my son is going to be okay? He says, why do you say that? He says, because I have a pasuk. And this pasuk shows us that we are different. And he says, what pasuk is that? And he says, the pasuk is one that we say every morning between Asher and Avodah Tzion. Eile berechev, ve'eile basusim, v'anachna b'shem Hashem alakeinu naskir. The non-Jews of the world, how do they fight a battle? Rechav with chariots and with horses. We don't fight that way. We have Hashem on our side. We have a different set of rules. He said, your child has leukemia, but we have God on our side. We have a different set of rules. We rely on Hashem. Your son is going to be okay. And Elliot told me that at night he began thinking of what this person said. And he got tremendous chizuk out of it. And when in Harper Hospital in Detroit, his son had to have a bone marrow transplant, and the doctor came over to him a week later and said, I don't understand it. Your son is doing better than anybody else in the ward. It's just unbelievable. It's like a different child. It's a different... I don't understand it. He's doing so much better. And of course, El Yishonik said to himself, Eile Berecha v'Yeile Basusim v'Anachna v'Shem Hashem Alekeinu Naskir. And a few weeks later, Nebuch, Chesky took a turn for the worse. And on a Friday, in November of 1997, he passed away. Terrible Levaya, just like you had here. Kids crying, just like you had at the Beis Yaakov. Kids were crying in the yeshiva, the friends of this boy, Chesky Shonik, in Detroit in 1997. And Elia told me he was destroyed and devastated. Hashem, what happened? You promised, I believe that pasuk. Hashem, how could this happen? That's what the pasuk says, we're different. And for months, every day when he said the pasuk in Shacharis, he was destroyed once again. Hashem, I had trust and faith. We're different. And then he told me that one day this thought came to him. And this is the thought that we should leave with tonight. He said, I understood all of this as if it's talking before the war, before the battle. The non-Jews feel we got the chariots, we got the jets, we got the drones, we got everything. But then I realized, no. This is not talking about before the war. This is talking after the war. After the war, many people will go back and say, if only we would have had this general, if only we would have had this plan, if only we would have had these jet fighters, we could have won. But after the war, that's not how a Jew sees. He says, "Vanachnu b'shem Hashem alakeinu naskir." We know there was a master plan. No matter what we would have done, the result would have been the same. And that's why he said, now I understand the next pasuk. Hey, makaru v'nafalu. After the war, when they think, oh, I could have done this, I could have done that, that's why they slump. But us, kamnu, we get up. We're invigorated. Because we know no matter what we would have done, this is what was going to happen, because this was the master plan. People could think, maybe she shouldn't have crossed that street. Maybe she shouldn't have been on that in that area at that time. Maybe she should have stayed home. That's not how we look at it. No matter what she would have done, no matter how she was raised, it was going to happen. That's why we can look at the Sterns and say they raised a beautiful child. The child did everything she was supposed to do. And we can be proud of her, and proud of her family, and proud of the community. And that's why, because she was raised in the most magnificent way. They did everything they were supposed to do. And if you do everything that you're supposed to do, you can't feel bad about it. And you shouldn't feel bad about it. You should be proud that you raised such a child in Boca. The Sterns should be proud. The school should be proud. The community should be proud. Tonight, we know that just as Hashem said to Iyov, we'll never understand it until the time of Mashiach. Only David HaMelech was able to understand it. Tonight, let us dedicate ourselves in memory of that holy neshama, that we will become a Kohen Shel Brocha, and all of you can become that. Because every single person here has gone through challenges. Look into the challenges you have overcome and become greater and help other people. That's how you become the Kohen Shel Brocha. Let us tonight make a commitment in the days of Sfira to become that Leiv Toiv, which is the Gematria 49. How do we become that Leiv Toiv? Not only to each other, but to that holy neshama, by making brachas out loud, and saying Amen. Not only will it protect us, but it'll protect her, and she'll go higher and higher.
If we do that, then you might be surprised to realize something that I realized just about 2 hours ago. If you write Boca Raton in Hebrew, it's with a Beis, first letter. Raton is with a Resh. That's the first two letters of Baruch, of Bracha. You are all a blessed community. You have three of the finest Rabbonim in America. I was here many, many years ago, long before Boca became what it became. And look how you've grown. You're a role model for Klal Yisrael. You're a role model in accomplishment, and you're a role model in Achdus. All of you really are blessing. People of Bracha. Hashem should help that all of you should continue to be that Kesha Bracha, to be that Leiv Toiv, to be a Leiv Toiv to each other, to know that we've gone through a difficult time, but we are like Rabbi Akiva. We will not be broken. We will build. We will build ourselves. We'll build, rebuild the Stern family, give them Chizuk, and more than anything else, by saying Brachas out loud, help that Heilig Neshama of Shoshi Stern, that she should be able to go higher and higher. David should help. We should all find Brocha in our lives and be Zoicha to see Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim. Thank you for inviting me and thank you for listening. Thank you. Thank you.